chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. When you find it, we'll stand and we'll read the scriptures together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You know the energy that these kids have up here tonight? I got thinking about something. You know, when they hit teenagers, you wish that hey, they had that same energy, man. Just get out there and just sing from their hearts and just enjoy the Lord, and it'd be awesome. Something happens when they hit about, I don't know, 9th grade, 10th grade. They begin to go downhill. Something happens to them. They lose that energy and all that. You know, some of the boys, you don't want them to sing too awful loud. I don't know. I've heard some of them. But I just loved it. I thought it was awesome. Anyway, are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Father, we are so grateful again to be able to read your word and to take time to make the sense of a passage of scripture. And I pray that you'll educate us consistently with your word. And as we go through this, I would like to think that people could grasp the heart of the Apostle Paul and pretty much the heart of a pastor. We're not apostles today, but we still are given the oversight of the church. So I ask you to bless the teaching of your word tonight to our hearts in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This will be the third message that's really for pastors in the first three chapters that we've had while we've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The first one in chapter 1 verses 15 through chapter 2 and verse 4 is the portrait of a godly pastor. And then last Sunday night was chapter 2, 12 through 17, and that was a message on restoring a disheartened pastor's joy. And I preached at a pastor's conference this past Tuesday out in Elbridge area, and I preached that same message there that I preached here last Sunday night. And then this particular message really is about a competent pastor, about a competent minister, you might say. Because when it comes to the pastoral ministry, it is the highest call that there is. Somebody asked a preacher once, they were talking about being a politician, and they said, how'd you like to be the president of the United States? He said, why would I want to take a step down? There is no higher calling than the call to the ministry. The standards are high. We mentioned that this morning, but they're high for several reasons. So let me give you just four quick thoughts before we get into our message. First of all, the spiritual dimension of life is more important than the physical. As a Christian, as a pastor, but as a Christian, there is nothing more important that you deal with or that I deal with that's any more important than the spiritual. The spiritual dimension of my life and your life is always more important than the physical. In other words, there's things in life more important than money. There's things in life more important than things. There's things in life, everything in the spiritual realm is more important than anything that you can think of. Anything that you can think of. Secondly, serving God is more demanding than serving anybody else. Because when you, so here's a person. Yeah, I'll serve them, but if I mess up a little bit, it's not that big of a deal. But when you serve God and you lead people astray, that can be terrible. Absolutely terrible. Thirdly, God's kingdom and God's glory are at stake. I would say that probably nothing bothers me any more than certain things that are obvious and they destroy the glory of God. That bothers me more than anything bothers me. It's always what I think of when sin problem has to be dealt with, or something along those lines, or they have a bad testimony, or they've screwed up somehow, and it's like, you know what? What does that do to the glory of God? It always is the first thought that comes to mind. Fourthly, God's servants face a more stringent evaluation of their service, which, for me, this kind of a little bit of a nervous thought. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. That is unprofitable to you. James said in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, in chapter 2, back in 2 Corinthians, in verse 16, Paul asked the question at the end of the verse, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is competent to take on the monumental job and the place that has eternal significance that's attached to it? Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up, but the things of spiritual, they have eternal significance attached to them. And so who is sufficient? Who can preach the word and lead the people of God? And Paul answers those questions in chapters 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves. We aren't. Nobody is. But he said, our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. That is, that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not by the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And especially it's the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Only those whom God calls into the ministry and gifts and empowers are adequate. But it is not of us. It is of the Lord. Paul was competent because God appointed him to preach the gospel. The first time I read through the Pauline epistles and in the book of Acts, in all the letters that Paul wrote, now he said things like follow me and all that, I'm like, man, this guy's a little bit stuck on himself. And he's a little bit arrogant. That's the way he came across the first time I read through the letters. Now, I've learned that Paul wasn't arrogant at all. He was just confident in the ministry that God had given him, and he testified in Acts 26:16. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. The Lord is speaking, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And this was the purpose that he was appeared to Paul, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which yet I will appear unto thee. In Ephesians, he said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul says, it's not me. It's the power of God. In Colossians, twice Paul declared that God gave him a minister, made him a minister. In verse 23, he said, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then two verses later in verse 25, he said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Of course, Paul's dispensation was the church dispensation, and primarily all the letters that are written to the church, the apostle Paul wrote them all. Three times to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2 and twice, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he mentioned that he was a minister. And I want you to look over at chapter 4 and verse 17 in 2 Timothy. Last week I was telling you a verse of scripture that God used to call me to preach. I don't know that I mentioned it last Sunday evening or not, but it was in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And when I read that verse one morning, with Dan being a baby, sitting in my arms at the kitchen table, we had a mobile home over here in Pine Haven, right up the road from where you guys live, right over there in the mobile home park in Pine Haven. And I said, you know what, I believe God wants me to be a preacher. And God called me that day, and I came back and told my pastor, I says, Pastor, I think the Lord wants me to preach. He says, about time you surrendered to do that. I said, well, thanks, but anyway. I said, well, what do I do now? He says, well, you got to prepare yourself to get ready for the ministry. So then I ended up going to Bible college and all that stuff, but that's what I did. Paul addressed this issue because his own competency as a minister was under constant attack by the false teachers who came to Corinth. Now, I've never faced such attack like Paul did. I don't know of any pastor that have faced the attacks that Paul faced. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to defend himself over and over and over again. Normally, a pastor doesn't have to defend himself over and over. I'll be honest, I've never gone out and just defended myself when people have attacked me. I've been attacked. But most of the time, I've said, you know what, I'm just going to let the Lord take care of this. The battle is the Lord's. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to let God deal with it. Now, there's been a few exceptions, but very few exceptions to that. But I was never under the vicious attack where somebody said, he's a false prophet, he's a false teacher, he's leading people. I've never had that. I've never had what Paul had, so Paul had to defend himself. And as he replied to those attacks, the apostle found himself in a very delicate situation. He knew that no matter what he said in his defense, that the false prophets would twist it, which is one reason why you're not always apt to defend yourself, because people are going to twist what you say, and they're going to accuse Paul of pride and egotism and self-condemnation, and that's kind of what I did when I first read through his letters all by myself, which would have been completely false, by the way. He wasn't really interested in maintaining a self-serving defense designed to protect his reputation, but he had to defend his apostleship. Because he was the apostolic channel through which God's truth flowed to the Corinthians and ultimately to the Gentiles. If the false teachers could discredit him, they could block that he was God's pipeline or conduit, whichever word you want to use, by which divine truth flowed to the church. And so if they could twist that, they would really have been successful as false teachers. So he wasn't defending himself as much as he was defending truth. And as he did that, there are five marks of a competent minister to Christ that he mentioned in this text. And I want to mention them to you, first of all, tonight, and that is this first. An effective minister has an established reputation of godliness. Now, this morning, I mentioned the phrase blameless in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I said it is his present state, where he is right now. And then later on in that same chapter that we read, it talks about not a novice. Because a novice, if you put him into the ministry too soon, his head's going to get like this and the devil's going to attack him. It's going to be bad. Anyway, he has to have a reputation for godliness. We don't need to commend ourselves because a godly life is well known. Sometimes when people hear your name, they'll think of a godly person. I'd like to think that would be true for all of us. But sometimes when people hear somebody's name, the furthest thing from their mind is that that's a godly person. He uses we. You'll notice he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? He uses we because he had a couple of helpers with him, but also because it's less threatening and it's more humble and a more gentle approach than I. So he uses the word we. In 1 Corinthians, Paul asserted his apostolic authority, but that was a letter of rebuke and correction. So he said, I'm an apostle, and he gave him the business. Those appeals to his authority were necessary for the sake of the truth of God. But Paul was not motivated by some kind of self-exaltation. He gave the same truth several times in this particular letter, chapter 5, chapter 10, twice. We'll get to them later on. What Paul wrote wasn't designed to elevate himself in people's thinking. It was simply to state the truth so as to protect the legitimacy of his ministry. He wrote, go to this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I guess I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you, but you should understand this. Verse 4 and 5, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not thereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul knew this. Paul knew that the only commendation that means anything is the one that comes from God, not from others. That's why what people say about you, you might want to evaluate it and really think about it. But if it's false, don't worry about it. You worry about what God knows about you more than you think about what others think about you. And while Paul was a humble man, He was freely aware of his vital importance to the church as both a preacher of the gospel that was supernaturally given to him by God, Galatians chapter 1, and an inspired writer of biblical revelation. Now, none of us have that, but Paul did. He defended himself so God's truth would not be hindered. All the church epistles were penned by this apostle. The sorrow and frustration of his heart came through when he said in chapter 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God." He wrote that. That was to get them to evaluate their own attitude. After all they went through together, Paul really need to prove himself to them again? Look at everything he went through with this church. After all the time he ministered there, knowing what kind of man he was, how could they believe that the false prophets, how could they believe the lies that they would tell about Paul? Surely they knew him better than that. After all of his teaching, preaching, fellowship, prayers, love, tears that had personally experienced, that he had personally experienced with them and them with him, how in the world could they possibly question his apostolic authority, his ministry to them, and how in the world could they believe the false prophets? Unfortunately, we won't get to it tonight. There's another passage where Paul wrote this. He said, "The more I love, the less I be loved." And he wrote it to this church. The more love he extended to this particular group, the false prophets come along, and he says, "The less love I get back." That's a sad truth, but unfortunately, it is a truth. Notice the end of verse 1 again. "Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" This is sad, but in an attempt to discredit Paul, the false teachers claim Paul lacked the official letter of commendation that was common in those days to introduce people. And most likely, when the false teachers got to Corinth, they produced false letters. And they wanted letters from the Corinthians back to them. Paul didn't need any letters of commendation to prove his credibility, to the Corinthians at least. They had firsthand knowledge of this guy's life, his pure life, his godly life, and his powerful preaching. And from them to demand letters of commendation from the Apostle Paul was just mute. Paul had a reputation of godliness. Here's the second thing of an effective minister. He's been used in transforming lives. Verse 2 and 3. "Ye are our epistle." Paul's like, you guys, the church, "ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone," referring to the law, "but in the fleshly tables of the heart." His authority was evident not only from his blameless life, but also from his impact on the lives of the Corinthians. Paul's letter was the Corinthians themselves. Look what had happened there. Look at how God had used him in their lives. God used Paul in this was an evil city, by the way, and the only testimonial he needed to verify the divine source of his labor was the reality that the Corinthians had been saved, and all along the way they were being sanctified through the truth that he preached them and taught them. Most pastors get excited about seeing people saved. I would imagine everybody in the church get excited about seeing people saved. But I will tell you something. When you see somebody baptized, and they start growing in the Lord, and then they walk up to you and, "Pastor, can I show you something I learned this week out of my Bible?" I'm telling you, that is exciting. And you'll sit there, I hope you wouldn't do this, but you could do this in some cases. "Yeah, I've known that for a long time." Don't ever say that. Be excited for them, man. Be excited with them. They're in their Bible and they're learning something, and for them, that's just awesome. And for a pastor, it's awesome too, because you know why? It says, hey, that guy's in his Bible, that girl's in her Bible, and they're getting something from the Word of God, and that's just incredible. And so it's exciting. He carried them, along with his helper, Silas and Timothy, in their hearts. He mentions that again in chapter 7 and verse 3. They were read by all men. Everybody could look at those Corinthian believers and say, those are true followers of Paul, and Paul is a follower of Christ, so they must be followers of Christ. They were, it said in verse 3, a living letter of Christ. Only he can save, and only he can sanctify, and through the preaching of his word by faithful men like Paul, that is exactly what God does. Now, turn to John chapter 10. I'll hold your finger here. When a faithful preacher proclaims divine truth accurately, it is Christ speaking through him. You've heard preachers pray, Lord, speak through me today. Because when that preacher, whoever it is preaching the word of God and he's handling it accurately, and I'm not trying to put us as preachers on a pedestal, but this is how God works. That is actually Christ speaking through them. Look here in John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then go down, if you would, please, to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do they hear his voice? How can a sheep of another fold hear the voice of Christ? I'll tell you how. When the preacher accurately proclaims the word of God, it is not only the mind of Christ, it is God's word to his sheep. Do you know that's why preaching is so important? That's why you need preaching. That's why people ought to be in church Sunday morning and Sunday night like you are, and on Wednesday night, and we don't have a big long message on Wednesday night. We try to value our time in prayer as well. But you need to be under the ministry of the Word of God. I have learned more Bible. Well, I study a lot now, but before I was a preacher, I learned more Bible listening to preaching than any other way. I learned more Bible, and if it didn't matter if it was in church, if it was on the radio, listening to preaching, and I'll tell you another way, reading sermons. That sword of the Lord out there, if you have time and you can grab one and you can read them during the week, I'll tell you, there's some good stuff in there. And Shelton Smith does it now, and if you're into politics, he always has a section on politics in there every time as well. So that's another benefit for you. Keeps you up to date on a few things. But you need preaching. When somebody says, I don't need to go to church, yes, you do. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, and there was a family in our church, and she had two teenagers, and they were in Sunday school for a while, and then she pulled them out of Sunday school and took herself out of church and was trying to encourage her. And she says, my kids don't need to go to church. They already know all that stuff. Well, they're not doing anything for the Lord today, none of them. Mom and both her son and her daughter. Matter of fact, her son, I did the funeral. It was awful. I want to say he was about 20 years old and got killed in an accident. And I had to do the funeral, and some of the testimonies that people his age got up and gave about him were just disgusting. And it was an awful thing. It was just an awful thing. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then earlier in verse 14 it says, and how can they hear without a preacher? They need a preacher. When faithful preachers preach the word of God, lives are transformed. Christ used Paul to minister to the Corinthians, and the phrase in verse 3, ministered by us, refers to his preaching ministry. It wasn't written with ink. It was the Spirit of the living God. That's a living letter. And I'll skip some of these verses, but I'm going to read a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us. So Paul preached to them, they had received the word of God. Ye received it not as the word of men, but that it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works in you that believe, and God sanctifies you, and God changes your life, and God makes you what he wants you to be. Paul taught us that truth, and Peter taught the same exact truth in 1 Peter chapter 1. The result of that kind of preaching by Paul through the Spirit was a living letter known and read by everybody. Paul needed no further authentication of his ministry. He needed no letter of commendation written with a pen or ink. Nobody needed to write a letter for him. Paul didn't need that. The transformed lives of the Corinthians and the reality that God's law was written on their hearts proved that Paul's ministry was authentic. An effective ministry has been used in transforming lives. He has a reputation of godliness. Thirdly, he has confidence in his calling, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to God's word. Can I say this about a preacher and myself included? We better have confidence in our call. We better. Because when the attacks come, and trust me, they do come. When the attacks come, you just stand firm and you just simply say, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in a towel. You might get bummed out once in a while. I want to punch somebody or something like that, but that's another thing. But you know what? You're just going to keep on keeping on. You know why? God called you. And by the way, if God has saved you, and we talked about this in Sunday school, and God enlisted you into his army as a soldier of Jesus Christ, you just need to keep on keeping on also. Amen, Pastor. His confidence in his call gives him the courage and boldness necessary sometimes for a very difficult ministry. And in this case, in Corinth, Paul had a very difficult ministry. But there are no obstacles, nor persecution, no discouragements could make Paul question his calling. His confidence also narrowed his focus, and it gave him a single-minded, unwavering devotion to the ministry that God had called him to do, and he wasn't going to wiggle off from it, and he didn't. So he wrote, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul couldn't stop preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And then in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." None of those things got Paul off track from his call and his duty to the Lord. As far as his calling was concerned, Paul had a one-track mind. He was absolutely confident. God spoke, Paul believed, and then I guess you could say Paul spoke. God says, "Paul, I've called you for this ministry." And you know what Paul did? He went out and did the ministry. His suffering didn't bother him at all. Now, the other disciples felt the same way. Peter and John said this in Acts 4. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They said, "They've been with Jesus. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God." Yeah, we've got threatenings and we got persecution. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to teach the word of God anyway. That's what we all need. He wasn't self-confident on their own abilities. None of those guys were. It was through Christ to God's word. Paul accomplished his ministry not by his own abilities or not by his own talents, but through the power of Christ working in him. Paul's goal was simply this: pleasing God. The false prophets, in contrast, were confident and arrogant and pleasurous, and they corrupted God's word. There's a fourth mark of an effective ministry. I mentioned it in verse 5 and 6. He has a humble dependence on God's power. Most of us have realized that without God, we can't do anything. He knew he wasn't sufficient in himself. The quicker we learn that, the better off we are. God doesn't look for the mighty and noble according to human standards when he calls a man. It's not, Robert Murray McShane said, it's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus that God blesses. Paul didn't trust in his human abilities or skills or talents. He depended on God. Fifthly, an effective ministry in the church age has a new covenant message. And I want you to look at the end of verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers? And then he goes on to say this. Of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, giveth life. So now, he turns from the qualities of the minister to the message of the minister. The false teachers at Corinth added something like it would be believe in Jesus plus something else, which is what I believed before I was saved. Jesus plus, 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 plus. But it is the message of the new covenant of Christ and Christ alone that saves. His message that Gentiles and Jews are all equals in Christ, that is going to be unthinkable to many of the Jews, especially back in those days. The heart of the new covenant and the gospel message, you know what it is? It's the cross. It's the message of the cross. The new covenant, unlike the old covenant, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, did not include the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me find it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come on high, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The competent preacher doesn't preach salvation by legalism or ritual or ceremony or sacrifices of some kind. He preaches Christ crucified for the sins of the world, risen to bring victory to everybody who believes. Entrance into God's kingdom comes through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And there are many religions that teach all kinds of other things, and they are all wrong. It is a very narrow, remember what Jesus said? Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. The truth is, the sad truth is, more people die and go to hell than die and go to heaven. Sad truth. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was going to preach Christ, not Christ plus, plus, plus. Doesn't save anybody. Letters and spirit are mentioned there in verse 6. Distinguishes the New Testament from the Old Testament, or the New Covenant from the Old Covenant. Adherence to the letter of the law doesn't result in salvation. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Romans 3:20 adds, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Salvation comes, Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The difference between the old Mosaic covenant and the new covenant is not a difference in moral standards. God's moral law does not change. It's grounded in his holiness. But under the old law, it was external. It was written commandments, the tables of stones. In the new covenant, it's internal, written on the heart by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we ask, who is adequate for such a ministry? To who does God instruct the inestimable privilege of proclaiming the transforming power and truth of the Word of God? To godly, effective, confident, humble, dependent men of God who preach the unadulterated truth of the gospel. Now, where does this adequacy come from? Let me ask you to turn to one other passage. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last two verses. Here's where it comes from. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know where it comes from? It comes from God's Spirit and God's Word. That's where it comes from. It is amazing to me how God's infallible Word, which it is infallible, preached by fallible men, and we are, gifted and taught by the Holy Spirit, rightly dividing the Scriptures and clearly proclaiming it, is the means that God has chosen for the spread of the saving New Testament gospel. That it blows me away. Just blows me away. Do you realize you can take your Bible and you can go out somewhere tomorrow and God might give you the privilege to open up your Bible and you can give somebody the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved and God can use you to do that. That is amazing truth that God would choose to use us. Fallible men to accomplish the greatest work that there is in the world. That blows me away. And everybody needs a preacher to hear it. Everybody. And they need, it takes, even the lost people need it, I just mentioned that, but the saved people need it so they can learn. I'll say it one more time. You can't replace preaching. You just can't. And I pray, and I've been praying this now for a little while. I mentioned it this morning, I'll mention it again tonight. I pray that some of the young men in our church would surrender, and if God calls them to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim His word, they'll do it. Because, and I started with this, guys, it is the highest calling there is. God can call you. That doesn't mean that some church is going to send you. You have to get qualified. But God can call you. If He calls you, don't say no. Say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. When God called the Apostle Paul, Paul never wavered. That call came to him, and he got busy, and he got prepared, and he spent 3 years, and the next thing you know, Paul is out there boldly proclaiming the gospel. He never lost confidence in his call, and neither should any competent preacher. Anyways, I enjoyed my preaching tonight, whether you did or not, because it was right at myself. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, what a privilege to be called to preach. It is the highest calling on earth that there is. There's nothing that can transform people's lives like the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, given by faithful preachers. I thank you for the many good preacher friends I have. I thank you for the help that my previous pastors have had in my life teaching and proclaiming the truth of the Scriptures. For the guys I fellowship with, Lord, what a blessing they are. And for your word, we're so thankful that we have your word and that you would use us to take it to others. May we be faithful. You said your word will not return void. That's a promise. And as we go out and share it with others, it will accomplish that for which you intend it to accomplish. And so we thank you that we have the privilege that we can be part of this great ministry, proclaiming the truth. Help us to be faithful, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me get